We're in Luke number two of our series in Luke. Last week, I don't know if you recall, if you were here, but last week Gabriel, with talking to Mary this week, actually gives us a bit of an update as to what happened last week, doesn't he? He explains to Mary a little bit of what happened with Zechariah. But last week, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that Elizabeth, his wife, would have a son, that would be John the Baptist. And we get an update as Gabriel talks to Mary this morning that was about 6 months ago that she fell pregnant with John. We used that picture last week, picture of the angel Gabriel. He's got his hand up, got this happening. Zechariah, we were told, was a bit taken aback, filled with fear. So he's got his I'm afraid look. His I'm afraid look really, I feel the angel Gabriel lets us down a little bit here. That maybe the angel Gabriel looked something different. I don't know, maybe something more terrifying. I think this has been put together. I couldn't find actually a reference as to who had put this picture together. I think it's by AI. If you look carefully, Gabriel doesn't have a head, I don't think. And he doesn't have a hand, and he's missing an arm. That's what artificial intelligence does. But it's more terrifying. Anyway, so maybe Gabriel was a little bit bigger, a bit stronger looking than this. I don't know. Maybe Gabriel got called Gabby for short, and so does look a little effeminate maybe, I don't know. But anyway, as we go on, the passage today, it says that in the 6 month, God sent, and this is in verses 26 and 27, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And so the angel Gabriel gets sent to a little place out the back of the boondocks, a little bit off the beaten track, not a big place, not a happening place, to a little town called Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married. So this is a young lady, somebody who has not been married before or had children, somebody of not great consequence to many people, except perhaps to Joseph. Is Joseph a descendant of David, or is Mary a descendant of David? Well, if you have a look at the genealogies, I think we'll find that they both are. But this virgin's name was Mary. Well, in the interest of us not really knowing what this looks like, another artificially intelligent, or perhaps not intelligent, image is this. That's right. Mary was a Disney princess in a palace in Galilee. I assume the only palace that was in Galilee at the time. And once again, the angel Gabriel is looking very much like a Disney princess with wings, if you ask me. Anyway, there's a bit happening in this picture. It doesn't really help us understand what was really going on. I have a sense that it was probably a lot more earthy and simple, a little bit more basic than this, a little bit less Disney, perhaps. I don't know if you remember those words in Isaiah 43:19, but I am struck as we begin Luke by these words in Isaiah. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That's actually what's going to happen with John a little bit, isn't it? He's going to be out in the wilderness making paths straight for the Messiah. But do you perceive it as we begin in Luke that something new is happening? Now, if you were to sit down with your Bible and read from Genesis all the way through and you manage to get to the other side of Leviticus and Numbers and you get all the way through the major prophets and the minor prophets, and then you'd realize as you finish the Old Testament that there is this great chasm of silence that occurs. And then behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? The angel Gabriel, who up to this point has not been doing a lot, suddenly finds himself quite busy, doesn't he? He has first visited Zechariah, announced the birth, the coming birth of John the Baptist, the pregnancy of Elizabeth, and now 6 months later, or into 6 months of that pregnancy, visits Mary. Now, when the angel Gabriel visited Zechariah behind the curtain, there was a bit of concern maybe on Zechariah's part after what happened to Aaron's sons as to what was going to happen to him. I just find it beautiful the way the NIV has worded it in verse 29 with Mary. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting might this be? What does she mean, what kind of greeting might this be? I don't know. I could hazard a guess. When somebody is visited by an angel of the Lord, there's a few things that it could be. One, it could be a smiting. It could be time where the angel comes along and says, God is not pleased with you, and so you are smited. Bang, there you go, it's all over. But it may not be that type of greeting. It might be a different sort of greeting. It might be the sort of greeting where the angel says, God is pleased with you. And that's good. There was this other sort of greeting that sat in the middle of those. God is pleased to have chosen you to be his prophet. And you're going to go and tell his people these things, and they're not going to like it, and they're going to kill you. Thankfully, it wasn't one of those. It seems to be it was the God is pleased, and that you have found favor, we're told in verse 30. What has Mary done to find favor? We're not really told, are we? But the interesting thing is, as we look at Zechariah's response to the angel Gabriel, you might well ask the question, had Zechariah ever done anything to find favor with the Lord? When you look at Mary's response, it's quite different, though subtle in the passage. Anyway, Gabriel says this to Mary in verses 31 to 32. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Now, we've just been told that Mary or Joseph or both are in David's line. And so it is fitting that she might be the one who is going to give birth to one who is of the line of David, as she is, and Joseph is. But the Lord apparently is going to give him the throne of his father David. It's quite amazing, really. Like Mary's thinking, here I am in the backwaters at Galilee, and I'm going to give birth to somebody who will be of the line of David, but I'm going to give birth to the next king in the line of David. It's a very daunting thing, perhaps. Mary is not barren like her Aunt Elizabeth is, but rather she is a virgin. It's a different problem with regards to having a child. Now, just this is not artificial intelligence created, but on the left is an image of the Virgin Mary. It seemed very popular. I'm not sure exactly what that is on her chest. It seems to be like a heart. Sorry? It's a sacred heart. It's quite common on images of the Virgin Mary. I don't know if that helps us as an image. The image on the right is the picture of a girl, potentially of the age of Mary, in modern day, the vicinity geographically of where Mary would have been. I don't know, but it does look like she could be wearing lipstick. I'm not sure. But anyway, Mary probably wasn't. What Mary looked like, we don't know. But she's just a girl. In fact, we would today probably class her as a child, potentially, but at the very least a young woman. Now, just for a moment, last week we looked at Zechariah. He was a priest, wasn't he? What do we know about a priest? He was a Levite. To be a priest who was a Levite who was doing the priestly duties that he was, he would have had to risen up the ranks, I guess, of priesthood to be able to get to the point where he was going behind the curtain and doing what he was doing. He was fairly important, of reasonable religious significance within the people of God at the time. You've all got a lad on one hand, haven't you? And yet you've got Mary on the other hand. Both get visited by the angel Gabriel. There's quite an imbalance. In fact, if I could just say, if they were both of the same family, but the very fact that one is a man and one is a woman means that it would be imbalanced in that time. The fact that one was a priest and the other is a virgin, not yet married, still, I assume, under the authority of her father's household at the time. So just bear that in mind as we move forward. The angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah, says, this is what's going to happen to your wife Elizabeth, who's getting on in age. So once very opposite again to Mary. Mary's quite young, Elizabeth's quite old. Mary is a virgin, but we assume that she is fertile, that she has much potential, whereas Elizabeth is barren and has no potential. And yet, what is being presented to Mary while she is a virgin is as much a miracle as it is for Zechariah to father a child through his wife. But what is Zechariah's response to Gabriel? Do you remember last week in verse 18 of chapter 1? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, my wife is well along in years. How can I be sure of this? Asked by one who's of the priestly line, who should know about Abraham. I alluded to that last week, didn't I? He should know about Abraham. How can this happen? It would appear that his wording may be not that different to Mary's. How will this be, she asks in verse 34, since I am a virgin? It looks very similar on face value, doesn't it? But they're clearly different because the angel Gabriel knows they're different. It's almost like with Zechariah, he's saying, this cannot happen because my wife is well along in years. Whereas Mary's, how will this happen, is almost perhaps more, how will this happen? I believe it will happen. Tell me how. We sort of need to come to that assumption, I think, because of the way Gabriel responds to Zechariah. To Zechariah, he says, because you did not believe my words. That's how we know, even though it sounds very similar to Mary's. And then Mary in verse 38 shows her willingness to go along with what Gabriel says and says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. Mary seems to trust where Zechariah doesn't. She seeks to serve where Zechariah questions. It's no wonder she found favor, because she was somebody who God, I think, identified as somebody who would simply listen and then offer to serve. Zechariah doesn't. He questions and he doubts. It really wonders, you wonder how Zechariah got the gig. Is it really because he's married to the person who's related to Mary and therefore going to give birth to John the Baptist? We don't know. It's funny how we're all a part of God's plan in some way. We play different roles. And some of us are more willing. And some of us, we change in our journey, don't we? To being willing to serve and to trust. And other times we find it harder to trust and to serve. And so in verse 30, Gabriel says to Mary, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. There's a simple willingness to believe that Mary has. And I can't help but wonder if it's because of her simple place in society, her lowly place in society. Zechariah's actually sort of hit the big time when it comes to who it is, the who's who of Israel and Judah and the Jewish people. Jesus says in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. They are the ones that know something of their lowliness. They have a more accurate understanding of who they are. And maybe that was true for Mary. She didn't actually live in a palace or look like a Disney princess. She didn't serve in a big temple. There's a sense in which she was nobody in many ways, and she knew that. But she was somebody to God. And her answer shows perhaps why it is that she was chosen. I am the Lord's servant, may it be as you have said in verse 38. She surrenders, she believes, she's childlike. And as I said, she may well have been, I guess, what we would have identified as a child today. Now her son, the Son of God, the one who would be the Son of the Most High, grows and has a ministry of his own as he walks around for three and a half years with his disciples, healing people, casting out demons, talking about the kingdom of God. And during that, in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 10, there is this little interaction that Jesus has with ones that maybe are younger than his mother Mary was at this time. And he says this, he says, don't push these children away. This is the Message version, by the way, which just maybe puts it in a way that we don't always pick up on from our versions that we're familiar with. Don't push these children away, says Jesus. Don't ever get between them and me. These children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. Mark this, unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. There's this sort of, for me, I don't know how old Mary was. And maybe Mary was 30. Chances are she wasn't. But there is a simplicity within her, isn't there, with regards to how she accepts what the angel Gabriel says to her. Do we complicate things in life at times? Do we overcomplicate them? One of the things the church has done, and some churches have done this more than others, the Presbyterians have been really good at it, where we have intellectualized so much. We've thought through and overthought and pulled things apart and put them back together again, hopefully the way they were before we pulled them apart. I've worked on cars. It's not always easy to put things back together the way you pulled them apart. We do that all the time with things. We overcomplicate them. We overcomplicate life. We overcomplicate faith at times. And as a result, we often get anxious. We often get controlling. We often get doubtful. I think Jesus is pointing us to a way of accepting things in a simplicity of a child that calls us to simply trust in him. Well, as we lead into the Christmas season, it's very tempting for a whole lot of things to cause anxiety. It's very tempting to grasp for control, maybe, in our family situation or whatever it might be. It's even tempting to be doubtful sometimes as to whether or not we're actually sitting in the real meaning of Christmas. I just want to encourage you and give you something that you might choose to do if you like to, that might help you with that. You may have already experienced this and done this, and that's great. But if I could introduce for something that might be a helpful exercise over the Christmas period for you, it's a type of praying. It's called a breath prayer. And you may have heard of it. To give you a little rundown as to what a breath prayer is, and by the way, I'm not suggesting that Mary was doing breath prayers when the angel Gabriel visited, but if she'd known about them, she might have been helpful for her. Start by taking two or three full, deep breaths. Take time to notice how your body is feeling. Breathe in. And the idea of a breath prayer is that you have a couple of words or phrases. And as you breathe in, you say one. And it could be a word or a phrase or a biblical name or image of God. And then as you breathe out, you share a simple God-given desire. You breathe slowly and you take your time. Notice it doesn't say do it 5 times, 10 times, 15 times, 20 times. I have found that sometimes I'll do it once or twice. Sometimes I've probably done it 30, 40, 50 times. It really depends on maybe how I need to maybe come down and come to a place of simply trusting again. Some breath prayer examples might be that as you breathe in, you say, Lord Jesus Christ, and as you exhale, you say, have mercy. Or you breathe in and say, speak, Lord, and exhale and say, for your servant is listening. There's all sorts of things that you can do. You could, I love this one, breathe in and say, you are enough for me. And as you breathe out, say, I am enough for you. Which is a really awesome message that sometimes... So if you may notice, you're communicating this to God, it's a prayer, but you're also allowing God to communicate to you through this as well. How often have you prayed to God, God, you're enough for me, as well as, and God, I am enough for you. Christ is in me, I am in Christ. And the final two as examples, and you can use any phrase or a Bible verse if you want, or something that is more applicable to you in a moment, but to inhale when I am afraid, to exhale, I will trust you. And I thought this last one was particularly relevant for us as we think of Mary this morning. To inhale, not my will, and exhale, but yours. So I encourage you, because the Christmas season can become a pretty intense time, can't it? That might help at some point, and maybe it's Christmas dinner, while everything's, all the preparations, so I don't know about you, do you ever, after Christmas lunch, open the microwave and find something in there that was supposed to come out for Christmas lunch? And you end up, it's just like an extra bonus for Christmas dinner. Just maybe this year it might be helpful to slow down, think of a breath prayer that might be helpful, and to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story this morning, this narrative of the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary. We thank you for the reminder, the example of Mary, to simply trust, to make ourselves available to be your servant. We pray, Lord, that over this Christmas period we wouldn't lose sight of that. We pray, Heavenly Father, that if there are times where it is helpful for us to slow down, to be mindful of you, to take some deep breaths, that you would help us to be able to do that. That we might in some way perhaps be able to serve you and those around us in some of the times and moments where otherwise we might be a little bit more lost and at sea. Be our anchor and our center. In Jesus' name, amen.